Take your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis 37. Welcome to the worship gathering at First Baptist Church. So glad you're here. If you are a guest, welcome. We're so glad you've joined us. My name's Paul. I'm the four-week-old senior pastor. I'm not really 4 weeks old. I've been here 4 weeks. Let me clarify that. But just such a joy to see you. Genesis 37, as today we begin a new sermon series through the book of Genesis, chapters 37 through 50, on the life of Joseph. Now, this sermon series will be like all of my sermons, and that is they are expositional in nature. And the word expositional means the goal is to expose the Bible. Right? You want to know what the Bible says. That we want to know what God says. So we're going to spend the next 10 weeks looking at the life of Joseph in the last quarter of the book of Genesis. Now, the title of the message today is Living for God's Glory. So if somehow you stumbled here today, really searching and looking for purpose and meaning in life. If you listen closely, you will find your purpose in life. We're going to read Genesis 37, verses 1 through 8, although we'll study verses 1 through 11. I'll ask if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word, and you follow along in your copy, and I'll begin in Genesis 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel, and that's another name for Jacob. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him, maybe you remember this story, he made him a robe or a coat of what? Many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." Now we know why they didn't like it. His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Pray with me. Father, today, by the guiding of your Spirit and by the power of the gospel, we pray that you would awaken hearts and you would open eyes that we might see the infinite majesty and beauty of Jesus. Strengthen and encourage your people this day. For your glory and by your grace, we pray this. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Genesis, beginning in chapter 12 through the end of the book, reveals the compelling narrative of covenant redemption wrapped around four main figures: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Now, while Abraham is the most familiar More time is given to Joseph than any other patriarch, a full 25% more than Abraham. Joseph experiences hardships. He's lied about. He is falsely accused. He is mistreated. He is sold as a slave. He is attempted to be seduced by Potiphar's wife. He is thrown in a dungeon. Yet, he is God's man for saving his family, his people, and an entire nation. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all have their sins and their faults and their lack of faith exposed, but we will see there is nothing overtly sinful said about Joseph. Now, certainly Joseph sinned. Jesus is the only sinless person to ever live, but Joseph lived 110 years, and never once does the Bible report Joseph taking his eyes off the Lord. He was abased and exalted. He was abused and vindicated. Adversity didn't harden him. Temptation did not overcome him. And prosperity did not ruin him. Joseph is one of the great men of the Bible. Yet, the dreams he has, the righteousness he displays, the faith he demonstrates, is not meant to point us to Joseph as the hero. These things are written that you and I might see God as the hero. God is the hero, not Joseph. As we look at the life of Joseph over the next 10 weeks, I want to give you four overarching principles from his life as sort of an introductory to Joseph. Here's number one, very applicable. You can trust this God. You can trust God in all circumstances, no matter the circumstances. Our God is active in the lives of His children. God sees, God cares, and God rescues. Number two, our sovereign God is good, church. Amen? God is good. He can use any of us to do His will. Number three, third thing I want you to see, as we look at Joseph's life, we will discover practical examples of how you and I can live a godlier life, how we can be more like Jesus. How can you and I resist temptation? How can we be men and women of integrity? We'll find the answers to that in the story of Joseph. And now, number four, and this is important. As a matter of fact, the series is entitled Joseph, a Picture of Jesus, because of this. Joseph will point us to the true and better Joseph, who is Jesus. As we study Joseph, I pray the affections of your heart will be stirred for worship as we look through Joseph and see Jesus. Joseph clearly prefigures Jesus. A.W. Pink wrote a commentary all the way back in 1922, and it's entitled Gleanings in Jesus, and he gives 100 ways that Joseph foreshadows Jesus. Here's my theme for the day. If you're a guest, I give the sermon in a sentence. This is a short, succinct sentence that you can take with you, that you can remember. Here's the theme for the message. God uses every millisecond of every circumstance in the life of His children for His glory. For His glory. Let your eyes linger there. Let your heart rest and rejoice with this truth. Let me unpack then. Let's unpack that truth, that summary, with 4 points straight from the Bible. Here's point number one, if you're a note taker. And this is, I'm borrowing this from a pastor friend of mine, Clint Presley. This point number one. You are not a victim of your circumstance. You are an agent of God's glory. If you can grasp that truth and apply that to your life, it will be life-changing. Let's go to the text now. Let's look in verse 1 and verse 2. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old. Now let's just stop there. If you're new to the Bible, let me show you the dysfunction of Joseph's family. So this morning, if you're here and you think your family's messed up, this should encourage you. Okay? Jacob's father was Isaac. Isaac's father was Abraham. It says in verse 1, look in verse 1, that Jacob settled in the land of Canaan. This would later be known as the promised land. What we do know about the first 17 years of Joseph's life, let's find out. Number one, Joseph's dad, Jacob, was filled with character flaws. God radically changed him, but he was known for deceiving people. Genesis 28 and 29 record for us Jacob going to Uncle Laban. Some of you may remember the story, to find a wife. And it says that Jacob looked and he saw and he loved Rachel. He then had to work how many years for Rachel? Who knows? 7 years. And then Laban deceives Jacob, and when Jacob wakes up, he realizes he married Leah. Not Leah from Star Wars, Leah from Genesis. The deceiver then was deceived. When it's all said and done, Jacob has 4 wives. I don't recommend that for anyone. Leah, Rachel, Zilpah, and Bilhah, and they were the handmaidens of Rachel and Leah. They bear Jacob 12 sons, and these 12 sons will be very important for us later as they become the 12 tribes of Israel. You then have, follow me, 1 husband, 4 wives, 12 sons, and we find out from Genesis 38, at least 1 daughter, all under the same roof. Imagine what Thanksgiving was like in their home. There's a problem, though, for Joseph. Rachel, Joseph's mom, Jacob's favorite wife, more dysfunction, dies. She dies giving birth to Joseph's little brother, Benjamin. Now think for a moment. Joseph now lives in the house with no advocate. Maybe Joseph should go to Uncle Esau, Jacob's brother. That's not a good idea because Uncle Esau is not a God-fearing man. Maybe he should go to Uncle Laban. Well, that's not a good idea because Uncle Laban is more of a deceiver than Jacob. You want a reality television show? Here it is in the Bible, Joseph's family. Now, here's the point. You never, never, never hear Joseph complain. We never see Joseph compromise. Why? Why? In this dysfunctional family in the Bible, Joseph knows he is not a victim of circumstance. He is an agent of God's glory. Brothers and sisters, as a pastor who loves his people, listen, if you've repented of your sins, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, you believe he died for your sins and was raised from the dead. You have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And here's the application. Listen carefully. Your life is not your own. You belong to God. To God. Now, if you believe that, if you're a follower of Jesus, listen. Listen now. God has the right to get glory out of you whatever way he chooses. Now, let's go deep for a moment. Let's go deep for a moment. When we speak about giving glory to God, what does that mean? Let me give you a simple definition. Giving glory to God means to make much of him, not you. It means that we will make much of God. Therefore, God then has the right to place you in positions where you can make much of him. That's why God's placed you at your work. That's why God's placed you in your school, so that you can make much of him. God may choose to receive glory from your suffering. God may choose to receive glory from your sickness. God may choose to receive glory from your mistreatment. Maybe you go to a job and you are mocked and people make fun of your faith, but you bear up underneath that and God receives the glory. Maybe you're sick, but you don't complain, but you trust in God. God then receives the glory. You grew up and in a group this large with this many people, you grew up in a dysfunctional home. And I'm speaking to some of you. You were wounded. You were hurt. You were mistreated. But then you came to faith in Jesus. You trusted in Christ. You now are a follower of Jesus. And God has taught you to forgive those who mistreated you. So your father, your mother, your siblings, you have forgiven that, and in that, you have brought glory to God. You see, victims spend their lives blaming someone else. But as a follower of Jesus, you can take God at his promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Go read Romans chapter 9 later today. It says God didn't purchase victims, God purchased vessels. And it says vessels not for destruction, but vessels for mercy, which God prepared beforehand, watch this, for his glory. In Christ, you are not a victim of your circumstances. You are an agent of God's glory. And I can't think of anything more relevant today in your life. That there is a sovereign, good, and loving God who promises to use all things for his glory. Amen? Amen. That's point number one. Now, point number two, God uses generations to teach generations. Go back and look at verse 2. Verse 2, it says, these are the generations of Jacob. It's easy to run by that phrase and just keep moving on, but that phrase is used 11 other times in the book of Genesis, and in each case, it it involves something new, something brand new. It signifies there is a new day. These are the generations of Jacob: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Here's the application. Each generation is responsible to teach the next generation about God's glorious plan of redemption, so that moms and dads and grandparents, the greatest gift you can give your children and your grandchildren is to pass on to them an authentic faith in Jesus Christ. The kind of faith that we read about in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, when the Apostle Paul says, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them mere rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. This righteousness is from God on the basis of faith." Then he says this, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." This kind of faith we pass on. You know, I really am excited about working with the ministry team that was already here. We have a next generation team, and that's Josh, who works with the students, and Jennifer works with the children, and Meg works with the preschool. As a matter of fact, in between the services, Jennifer did a great job organizing this. We had, I think, 22 first graders who received a Bible, and as part of that process, they stood up and said some words to their parents. Their parents said some words to them. And here's the principle that they've been teaching you, the next generation team, that I just want to come alongside them and say, amen. Here's the principle. Parents are the primary disciple makers of their children. And so if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, and you would say, "Well, Paul, I haven't done a really good job for that, on that, God's grace covers that," but now commit yourself to discipling your children. Point number one, you're not a victim of your circumstances. You're an agent of God's glory. Point number two, God uses generations to teach generations. Point number three, God uses everything in the lives of his children. Let's go back to verse 2 now. Verse 2, "these are the generations of Jacob," and we'll pick up the pace and cover some verses here. "Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah," and again, that's the handmaidens of Rachel and Leah, "his father's wives." And look at this last phrase, "and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father." Joseph then is out watching over the sheep, and also out there are the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Joseph then, it says, brings a bad report to their father. I believe his brothers here were ungodly. Now, the reason I say that is because of Joseph's bad report that he gives to them. I think what those brothers did was ungodly. And this is why. Joseph, who has a deep conviction of right and wrong, gives this bad report. Now, probably at this stage in life, Joseph is more truthful than he is wise. Verse 3 now. Let's look at verse 3. "Now Israel," another name for Jacob, "loved Joseph more than any other of his sons." Let me just say, isn't this parenting 101? I mean, it doesn't, you don't have to have a degree in chemistry and physics as a parent to know I need to love my children, how parents? Equally, the same, But right here in the Bible, Jacob, Israel, loves Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe or a coat of many colors. Because he was the son of his old age. Well, wait a minute, though. Benjamin was also the son of his old age. But remember what happened. At Benjamin's birth, Rachel died. Joseph's birth then was a happy time for Jacob. So Jacob then chooses to show favoritism and love Joseph more. And then he makes him this robe or this coat of many colors. Many of us know about this. It was a long sleeve tunic. And this coat set him apart. Now as we begin reading in verse 4, I want you to watch how the hatred of the brothers toward Joseph ratchets up almost each verse. Let's read verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and can you blame the brothers for being frustrated and upset? They hated him, though. Their frustration moves to hate, and could not speak peacefully to him. Verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Now, notice in verse 4, they hated him. Now they hated him even more. Verse 6. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." Now, I will say this about Joseph. He does need a little more self-awareness. Right? I mean, Joseph, there's a time to talk and there's a time not to talk. Joseph then tells them this. But understand, this isn't sin on Joseph's part. This is just a lack of maturity and wisdom. Now, verse 8. His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, Joseph has another dream, beginning in verse 9. Let's read this other dream. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream." You want to say, "Joseph, stop," but here he goes. "Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And now verse 11, the hatred, they hated him even more. And now notice it, and his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Now, I do want to give, at this point, I want to stop and give everyone in the room some advice. Sometimes it's okay just not to talk, okay? You know, you want to say, "Joseph, just be quiet, Joseph. You don't have to tell everything you know." And for some of you, even if you're right, you don't have to talk. But in the midst of this, what is God doing? God is preparing Joseph to be useful to him. God takes everything, remember? God takes Joseph through all sorts of hardships and trials and suffering to prepare him so that he might use him. God seeks to place into his heart discernment and wisdom. God is building up his trust and his faith in the goodness of God. God is preparing Joseph so that he can use him for his glory. Now listen, if I could sit down with each one of you one over a cup of coffee, over a Coke, I would tell you this, God will use everything in your life to prepare you to use you and to use you for His glory. The real way you and I learn to trust God and really believe that in Christ, God is for us. He is not against us. But the way we really learn that is just live life. Right? Day in and day out. Let me show this to you. In Genesis 37, Joseph gives a bad report about his brothers to his dad. We'll fast forward all the way to Genesis 50. We'll be there in 10 weeks. And at that time, Joseph does not give a bad report to his brother. Joseph gives grace to his brothers. And Joseph says this in Genesis chapter 50, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for what? For good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." I heard one preacher say it this way: we see God working in three or four different areas. He is working at 10,000 different layers. Joseph sees the hand of God in everything. Let me apply this. God is using everything in your life, the good and the bad, the blessings and the burdens, to prepare you so that He might use you. Now listen, everyone listen, that promise is only for the children of God. That promise is only for those who in faith and trust have come to believe in Jesus and to follow Him. Point number four, and as it seems to be happening, I'm out of time, so I'm just going to read you the point, and we'll pick up here next week. Here's point number four. Your only hope for salvation is faith in Jesus. Connor, y'all come on up. I want you to see throughout this series that Joseph foreshadows the true and better Joseph who is coming. Just as every single person in the Bible points us to who? To Jesus, who would come and be the perfect one, the perfect King, who would finally meet our needs and reconcile us to God. God, here's the main thought, God is using every millisecond of every circumstance in the lives of His children to bring glory to Himself. Let's pray. Bow your heads with me.